The reading today is from page 1027 in the letter of Jude, or for form of Ephesus, Jude chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a land out, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen."
Thanks so much for reading, Hannah. Okay, well done everyone, great to see you all. My name's Sam, if I haven't met you before. I can see one or two faces that I don't recognise. Really lovely to have you with us. If you are with us this evening and you've just dropped in, we are in the middle of, well, we're at the end of a two-parter. So last week was the first of two kind of halves in Jude verses 5 to 16, and this week is the second, and we're going to need God's help. So let's pray as we get going. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Father, thank you so much that you are the God who keeps us. And we praise you, Father, for that. We thank you for the good shepherd who has bought us with his own blood, who saved us, who is making us more and more like him. And we thank you, Father, that you have told us you will keep us for that last day where we will see our good shepherd face to face. But Father, we know that this letter was also written so that you would help keep us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at tricky stuff now, as we hear hard things, you would be doing that work within us to help us keep looking to our good shepherd until we see him face to face. Keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, straight away this evening, Jude wants to get our attention. Just look at verse 11. That's where we're picking it up, the second of two halves. Woe to them. He's telling us again about these false teachers who've crept in amongst the church. Now, do you remember the context from the last few weeks? People have crept in Jude's day, and rather than teaching that Jesus Christ is a fantastic Lord to follow, as we've been thinking about this evening, the good shepherd who leads us to life, instead they're saying that he is a convenient excuse for sin. Just look at verse 4. You see the heart of the problem. There are, halfway through, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You've been saved. Now just do what feels right. Put your fingers in your ears when it comes to Jesus. Go wild. Let your desires lead you wherever you want to go. And last week, Jude focused in on these guys. And it was uncomfortable, wasn't it, as Jude showed us just how serious an attack on the faith was taking place amongst these Christians and just how urgently we needed to get up off the couch and do verse 3. Heart of the problem, we saw verse 4. Heart of the solution, verse 3. Contend for the faith. That's what Jude says. That's the heartbeat of the letter. That's what he wants us to do. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And this week, Jude, he wants us to kind of keep staring at that uncomfortable frame. I don't know if you've watched any films where you're just really hoping that the director will pan across to something a little bit nicer for a while, or just kind of cut. Jude wants, actually, to keep us looking at the false teachers, and he wants to talk about something that we find very uncomfortable indeed again this week. He wants to tell us about God's judgment. Just look at verse 11 again with me. Jude gives a great warning. He says, "Woe to them," and then he'll tell a few stories from history. And then in verse 13, what we find is that, look at the end of the verse, "For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever," says Jude. And then look at the end of verse 14. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment." Jude isn't embarrassed about what we so often are. Jude's not afraid to speak about hell and judgment. He's not afraid to keep the camera still on this facet of God's character. Actually, it's something that we long for, isn't it, when we think about it, in the worst moments, just judgment. Our world would long for that as well. Seeing the vulnerable abused makes us cry out rightly for justice. We rail against the criminal who got off scot-free because their crimes were only discovered after they died. We all long for something that actually God is in the business of doing because he is good and he is righteous, and that is pure, perfect, just judgment. And Jude says tonight, again, that if these false teachers who've crept in don't repent, that's where they're going. And he says it again and again and again. So I guess we must be tempted to ask, kind of, you know, why is Jude continuing to hold the camera there, to talk about it? Maybe you were thinking, thank goodness last week was over. That was the kind of judgmenty stuff out of the way. Now we can move on. Is Jude just going a bit over the top? Is he just having a bit of a difficult day when he's got his pen out to write? And of course, the answer is no. It would be a bit of a surprise if I said yes, wouldn't it? The answer is no. Jude really loves Jesus, and he really loves truth, the faith, with a capital F. And he really loves Christians, but he's seen that the lordship of Jesus is under attack, and the faith once delivered to the saints is under attack, and Christians are under attack. Last week, I compared God's warnings in Scripture to being a bit like the father who is not staying silent as his daughter is approaching a cliff edge that she can't see. And just picture that for a moment, that idea. When she's running towards the cliff edge, a quiet caution is not what's needed, is it? I don't imagine that is what the dad would be doing, just kind of quietly cautioning. A sign that maybe the council had put up with a warning in small print is not what's needed. As we learn more about the false teachers tonight, we'll see that we need danger when it comes to this, not in small print, but in bold capitals. We need watch out, not as a quiet caution, but shouted again and again and again in a loud voice. And that is why Jude is going to be warning us again and again and again about where these guys are heading and where they will lead if you follow them as they take you away from the Good Shepherd. Two observations from our passage that I think go further than last week in this section. False teachers cause more harm than we think. False teachers can be easier to follow than we think. Both points on your handout if you fancy jotting down some notes. So first of all, let's look at the first point. False teachers cause more harm than we think. Just look with me at verse 11. Jude says, "Woe to them, for they walked," he's talking again about these guys, "they walked in the way of Cain, and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion." If we know Jude, we'll be familiar with this. He absolutely loves a triplet. He loves going 1, 2, 3. He also loves an Old Testament flashback. We had some of those last week, and that's exactly what is happening this week. Jude is going to show us again how God's acted in the past to wake us up to the present so we would contend for a better future. But what's new with these flashbacks here compared to last week? You know, why is Jude, why do we have to kind of have three more flashbacks that are all quite sinister? Well, they're showing us this. They're showing us that false teachers cause more harm than we think. They take others down with them. It's not just that they are heading for judgment. That's a big thing that we saw last week. It's that they will take others there too. The harm that they cause is devastating. Let's go through the examples one by one. So first, these guys are Cain-like. They're Cain-like. How so? Well, Cain commits the first murder in the Bible. You can go to Genesis 4 to find that story. And significantly, Cain murders his brother. Now, you might say, well, hang on a second. How are they Cain-like? Surely there wasn't kind of murdering going on. And I don't think that they are in that way, but Cain in the New Testament, he represents a person who comes in and destroys people in the family of God. So we hear about that, and I think it's 1 John 3. Love one another, look after one another as family. Don't be Cain-like who murdered his brother. That is how these false teachers are Cain-like. They've crept in, and they're destroying brothers and sisters instead of loving them. as they're saying, come over here with me, leave Jesus' voice, follow my voice instead, let's go this way. Secondly, they're Balaam-like. Balaam. What is it? Balaam. They're Balaam-like. Now, who's Balaam? Balaam was a wicked prophet who led Israel astray. He led Israel into sin. It's said that he does that in Numbers 31. And interestingly, I mean, this is so interesting. Again, the sin is sexual in nature. So Balaam encourages Israelites to sleep with Moabite women. And it's a horrible episode, and chaos ensues because of it. I mean, amazingly, like he's pulling out another story to do with sexual immorality. We saw that last week, didn't we? That was a pattern that Jude was going for. It's as though Jude has written this letter for us. People who've crept in denying God's good blueprint for sex. Sex in the context of marriage between a man and a woman for life. These guys, they're leading others into sin like Balaam. And finally, they've perished in Korah's rebellion. And Korah is a Levite leader who attacks Moses and Aaron's authority. And you can find that story in Numbers 16. And what he does is he gathers a band together as a little gang. They kind of all go on rebellion together. And in the end, God causes the earth below him to swallow him up. It's pretty intense. And I guess that's a terrifying thing for the readers of Jude. The ground swallows up all those who've got on his side too, who followed him. Can you see the pattern? Kind of bringing others with me. False teachers do so much more harm than we think. They take others with them. I reckon every single one of us could tell sad stories about friends who've walked away from the Lord because they've been taught lies by influential Christians, people they've discovered on YouTube, people from the pulpit maybe. Let's take somebody called David. I don't think there's anyone called David here tonight. It's always a bit awkward, isn't it, when I don't think there is anyone called David. Let's take David. David is young in his faith. He's in a church where his Bible study leader, Gary, doesn't have time for tricky questions and tricky passages in the Bible. He skips past anything Jesus says that clashes with the culture. That was a message written for then. We need to think about what Jesus would say now. I mean, surely Jesus doesn't limit sexual activity to marriage between one man and one woman. That just doesn't feel right today. David's Bible study leader, Gary, is in a romantic relationship. He really loves his girlfriend, and he's recently mentioned to David that they sleep together. To him, that's okay. His Jesus is just much more chilled in this area. Other leaders know this. They don't really have an issue with it either. Surely when something feels so right, Jesus wouldn't call it wrong. So David, despite previous doubts from his Bible reading outside of his time with Gary, has started to believe what he hears and copy this behavior. After all, if a Bible study leader is getting away with it, it must be okay. It's 2 years on now. As unrepentant sin has increased in David's life, his heart's got harder and harder, and he barely listens to Jesus at all. In fact, he finds himself having to correct Jesus far more than Jesus has to correct him. David has walked away from the Lord. False teachers cause so much more harm than we think. It raises the importance of contending, I guess, doesn't it? In our own hearts and amongst others. When we see that it's not just an issue that we kind of have to deal with, but we widen the lens and see knock-on effects amongst others and further down the line. And before we move on, it's just worth thinking about the idea of those knock-on effects being caused as much by lifestyle as by teaching. Jude, actually, he doesn't have loads to say about specific passages these guys have preached. He does have lots to say about specific behaviours that he highlights. So he kind of talks about them in verse 17, the things that they do, shepherds feeding themselves in verse 12. And I think this is huge. The Christian life, it isn't just caught, it's taught. Or sorry, I should say, it isn't just taught, it's caught. Do you know what I mean? You listen to somebody's lies, but you can also look at somebody and maybe see lies they've begun to believe that play out in their behavior as well. You know, when we talk, if we were to talk later about the greatest influences on us in the Christian life, I bet we wouldn't recount great sermons. We wouldn't kind of quote things like robots. We'll talk about people, won't we? Talk about people who love Jesus Christ. People who, sure, they really aren't perfect, but they know they aren't perfect, and they know they need Jesus. People who've come alongside us, people we've watched, people who've done life with us, and whose behavior inevitably has rubbed off on us. And Jude is showing us that bad examples are doing as much harm as bad sermons in leadership. It's why character is so, so important. I was so encouraged when, I think Andrew and Grace came up at the start of our time together, when you guys came to us at the start of September last year, and you talked about Paul saying to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine. And isn't that an interesting order? Watch your life and doctrine. And it's something we all must do. It's something I must do, Jamie must do, all of us in leadership positions, watching our life and doctrine. We hope we smell like sheep and are amongst you guys, and you see our lives in different places. We're not kind of jetting off here, there, and everywhere, easy to hide things. It's important, isn't it, to kind of think about people's character before we think about people leading. Easy to kind of, I was hearing somebody else talk about this, as a church that we are at the moment, with so many different opportunities coming up and kind of gaps of service to be filled, to kind of rush people into things without thinking about character. Much easier perhaps to do when a church is doing well and it looks like we're thriving and we need to plug those gaps than just to wait, play a bit of a longer game. False teachers cause more harm than we think, says Jude. And then secondly, false teachers are easier to follow than we think. They're easier to follow than we think. Here's a question that I've been thinking about, okay? And I don't know if it's puzzled you. You read the descriptions of these guys through this letter, and I mean, it's hard to see at times, but all of the descriptions of immoral behavior that you see and the kind of comparisons that are given of immoral behavior in the Old Testament, and you're kind of thinking, how on earth have Jude's readers not spotted them? Have you thought that? Like, what's going on here? Like, you read, like, verse 15, and by the way, this is from 1 Enoch, and if you're thinking, why is Jude quoting from 1 Enoch? Do listen back to last week, where Jude quoted from somewhere else that wasn't in the Bible. And this is what's said. God comes, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And then you read verse 4, and it says, certain people have crept in unnoticed. And you're thinking, hang on, how has this been happening? What's going on here? And how are they continuing in their roles? What's happening? And I think this is why Jude really has to hammer this stuff home and kind of really holds the camera and says, just keep looking as I keep talking to you about these people. And it's why we need danger, not just in small print, but in bold capital letters. And it's why we need the warning kind of loudly, not the quiet caution, again and again and again. Because false teachers will not be easy to spot. And they're easier to follow than we think. They aren't kind of, I think we probably could have thought from last week in how Jude had pictured them, that they're these pantomime villains who just kind of wander around with kind of audible boos and hisses coming from behind them. They don't have that. And they don't have t-shirts that say, watch out, I'm a false teacher. And they don't begin talks that say, right, listen up, guys, time for some heresy tonight. You ready? They don't say that. Jude reels off loads of images from verse 12 that I think are really, really helpful. So look at verse 12. These people, and are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Jude's speaking there about the time when the early church would gather together for a love feast, for a meal where they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And these guys are there, hidden in amongst them. Do you see? Hidden reefs, like a deadly reef on the seabed that no one can spot, causing devastation as people just kind of wander towards them, shipwrecking their faith. Look down at verse 12, the rest of it. They're at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. So they're shepherds. They've got some sort of responsibility. They're leaders. They're saying, come over here, come to me, come get my advice. Come over here, sheep, we want to care for you, we want to look after you. But they only feed themselves, the exact opposite of the good shepherd we've been thinking about this evening. And then look down at verse 12 again. They are waterless clouds swept along by the winds. I mean, I just love Jude. Like, he's so great with imagery, isn't he? So great. Waterless clouds. We need a bit of help with this one, I think, because we don't like clouds in the sky, do we? That's kind of wrecked the day. And that's really annoying. But we've got to put ourselves in Jude's time and place here. If you'd seen a cloud in the sky, you'd have run towards it. Such promise. Fantastic. I'm going to get rain. I'm going to get life. That's brilliant. But these guys, they're waterless clouds. They don't bring life at all. But they look like they do. You go towards them. Do you see what Jude's saying? He's saying they're promising much. They really do look enticing, but they don't deliver at all. In fact, all they bring is death. Now look at verse 12 again, last image in that verse. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Now I'm not an Alan Titchmarsh, but I know that's a pretty useless tree. If I walked into a garden and saw a tree that was twice dead and uprooted, I'd be like, there's no fruit coming on that thing. But can you see what we've been seeing? They're kind of hidden reefs and they're waterless clouds and they're shepherds. False teachers aren't really obvious. They're not going to scream out that that's what they are. They'll have good justifications for what they say and good excuses for what they do. Again, it's why Jude doesn't want to do warnings in small print, but does them in bold capitals, repeated again and again. They won't say, look at my obviously rebellious behavior. Instead, they'll say, look at this new, fresh way of living the Christian life. And if you challenge them, they won't say, oh yeah, sorry, I do need to go back to the Bible. They'll say, don't challenge me. Look at my long history of great sermons in the past. Look at my best-selling books. Look at how I started as a Christian. Do you remember we thought about that last week in the flashbacks? Last week's flashbacks, all examples of people or cities that started really well in a really great place and then left the faith. By the way, can I say, I think that's one of the reasons why Jude doesn't kind of slam down his celebrity pastor card. Because Jude is a celebrity pastor, right? Okay, he's got Jesus Christ as his brother. And if I was Jude, I would be saying that straight away, you know, kind of credentials here, Jesus Christ is my brother, I'm part of his family, like, this is pretty ace, you've got to listen to me. Jude doesn't do that. He says, a servant, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying, servant-hearted submission to Jesus, that matters more than sharing some DNA with him. That's what you want to look for in a leader, guys, as I'm showing you the people to look out for. I'm showing you the people to look at as well. That's what you want to look for in a leader, not impressive starts, not fame, but continual submission to the good shepherd's voice. But you know, the glitz and the glam, it's attractive and it's a smokescreen and it can be a good excuse for immoral behavior. False teachers won't be easy to spot. They won't say, I think we should all, let's all ditch Jesus today as our Lord. Instead, they'll say, I've had a new dream. Do you remember we heard that last week from part one? And they were relying on their dreams. I've had a new dream, and God's told me, actually, the most loving thing to do is to, as we welcome people in and tell them the gospel, and what a wonderful gospel we have to tell people. The Lord Jesus has wiped away every sin. But then we'll just say, and he doesn't expect any change whatsoever. We don't need any of that as we come to Jesus. We'll choose a couple of things Jesus said. We'll leave out, take up your cross and follow me. They won't say, I really want to encourage sexual sin in a congregation. Let's try and do that. Instead, they'll promise much. They'll say, listen to my new plan. That will make us so much more appealing as a church. We will have a much more inviting message. Just imagine how much the church will grow as we silence Jesus on some issues, maybe things we've talked about today. No sex before marriage, maybe things we talked about last week in quite a lot of detail, same-sex marriage. You know, these things won't sell. Just think how many more people will become Christians if we let this stuff go. And it kind of sounds inviting, you know? Which is precisely why Jude keeps hammering home the same point. Danger. Warning. Watch out. Don't go with these people. They do not lead where they say they will. It's false advertising. Waterless clouds. They only love themselves, feeding themselves, shepherds at the love feast. They do not love you like Jesus. They do not lead you to life. They lead to destruction. False teachers cause more harm than we think. False teachers are easier to follow than we think. So Jude says what he's been saying all along. Contend. Contend. He loves Christians. He loves truth. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us to contend, to fight for the faith that is under attack, to make a stand by reading the danger sign in the loud capital letters it's written in, to hear the warning in the very loud voice and take heed, to say, I won't be tricked. I'm not getting lured into the false advertising. I'm sticking with the Good Shepherd. I'm sticking with Jesus Christ. I mean, I love the contrast there. We've been thinking about it all evening, haven't we? It's been a lovely thing to think about, that all of Jesus' words are so good for us, that he really wants to look after us, that he really wants to lead us well. And there's that lovely contrast, isn't there? The shepherds feeding themselves whilst the Christians are at a love feast, thanking the Good Shepherd for his body being broken for them and for his blood being shed for them. The one who died for us, the one who is so unlike these false shepherds, tells us the truth, no matter what it costs him. The servant king, who we can trust, he wins our trust. And when his words are under attack, contend. And of course, that brings us back, doesn't it, to the million-dollar question. And that we're probably all asking, what on earth does contending in the everyday actually look like? But that will be next week's passage. Let me pray. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us. We thank you so much that you have sent the Lord Jesus for us, the one who has paid the price for everything that we've done wrong. And Father, we ask that you would please help us to keep listening to his voice, even when that's hard, Father, even when the culture around us says it's absolutely ridiculous. Father, please keep our eyes focused on him. And Father, help us this evening to help one another contend. Please help us to be open with one another, to help one another see where we might be tempted to listen to the lies of the world, to listen to the lies of false teachers. Father, please, would you help us to point one another to our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the one in whom there is life. Father, please, would you keep us as you say you will for that wonderful day where we'll see him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why are episodes or quotes from extra-biblical texts allowed in the Bible, but not the texts themselves? So this is referring to the fact that Jude quotes from a couple of texts that aren't in the Bible. They are in what's sometimes called the Apocrypha.
Yep. Why
does Jude quote those bits, but the books themselves as a whole don't make it into the Bible?
Yeah, great. So they're not... the books themselves aren't authoritative, but Jude has plundered one or two places from those books to help him with analogies and illustrations, just like Ali Henderson plundered Patricia St. John's writings to make a biblical point that could be made from elsewhere in Scripture. And that is what Jude is doing there. He's saying that God is punishing the ungodly, which is a biblical truth, as in people who haven't come to Jesus, who've left the Good Shepherd and aren't forgiven in him, he will punish those people. And he uses one Enoch to make his point. And he uses the testament of Moses, I think, or the assumption of Moses, to make another point about not becoming godlike. Similar to Paul, when Paul's preaching in Acts, is it in Athens that he quotes a poet?
Yeah, Acts 17.
Yeah, to make a point to his hearers. So he's plundering something from literature of the time to help him in his argument as he speaks them.
Great. Thank you. Very helpful. Okay, so someone else asks, how can we spot different kinds of false teaching, whether to do with sexual immorality or, say, the prosperity gospel? How do we see them coming?
Yeah, so I think one of the biggest things is their lives. And actually, that means we need to know the people that teach us, which might be a bit uncomfortable, but it's important. There have been a lot of instances recently where things have come out as people have had the sorts of positions in ministry where they've gone from one place to another place to another place and done lots of traveling. It's horrible. And it's just easier to hide. So a way you can spot a false teacher is by looking at their life, not just at their doctrine. A way that you can spot a false teacher is by seeing how they speak about the Bible. So, one of the things I think that seems to happen a lot in Jude, that's spoken about again and again, is that these guys will always, rather than hearing the shepherd's voice, follow their own desires and passions instead, and they'll live for self rather than for their Savior. You could spot a false teacher by conveniently missing parts of the Bible out. It's ironic, isn't it, that Jude is one of the least preached books currently in our churches, because false teachers will say what itching ears want to hear, not hard things. So if we're always getting sermons, maybe if we're always getting sermons that just make up, that are just comfortable, or sermons that kind of just dodge a particular verse or two, that might be actually a kind of a warning sign too. So there are two things: fruit and life and doctrine.
Yeah, it's interesting how Jude talks about how that seems to be the twofold move the false teachers make. They reject the authority of Jesus and they follow desires, which sounds like it might be easy to spot, but might not be, because in our day and age, for example, the one thing you're not allowed to tell anyone to do is to not do what they want to do.
Right, so your desires have become your identity.
Yeah, yeah.
Basically,
yeah.
Rather than our identity as Christians being what our God has done for us,
yeah,
it becomes what do I feel and my passions and my... Yeah.
Right, so Yes, exactly. So to not do what you want to do is sort of less than human. Or to be told not to do what you might want to do. The assumption is that what I want to do is probably always the right thing. So, for example, you might hear false teachers today encouraging us to follow our desires or to talk a lot about love. If you love something or someone, you must do it. You got to do it. And of course, it sounds in our culture, which affirms all of these desires, sounds very acceptable. And to say, actually, no, it's not right to follow your desires all the time. That might be unhealthy, unhelpful, dishonoring to God. Well, that sounds very hard, doesn't it? Very harsh. The person who's saying, no, follow your desires, they sound like the right person. Jude says, that's exactly what the false teachers will be encouraging everyone to do. It's what they're doing. Follow your desires. Reject what God says and his authority and follow what you want to do. So it will be hard to spot them sometimes, but if they're constantly cutting with the grain of what the world says or what their desires want, that will be a kind of red light, as it were.
And I guess another thing is how people receive criticism. Like if you challenge someone on them dodging this verse or that verse or whatever, and there's the mark of humility versus pride, basically. Mm. Of am I going to be above God's word or am I going to be beneath it? Mm. Am I going to receive correction if God's word says something different, or am I going to kind of make up an excuse? Mm. Humility versus pride is a helpful one to think about as well.
So a couple of similar questions here. People ask, as preachers, how do you guard against any kind of self-deceived false teaching? Or how can we help you guys not to head down a false teaching trajectory, perhaps to help you watch your life and doctrine? Quoting 1 Timothy, which you quoted earlier.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thank you for asking those questions. I think that hopefully there are certain things that I hope we have in place that help with this. So, for example, one thing might be a question time that we try and show that we're accountable and we haven't mishandled the Bible, and someone can ask us a question openly. And if I guess we could easily dodge questions because people come up and speak to us afterwards about them too. I guess another would be you could ask us to be honest about if we're being honest with particular people about things in terms of our lives. I guess another thing would be invite yourselves over for lunch or, I think that the unhealthy thing is the kind of when your relationship becomes the person's up at the front and then they've disappeared. And so that can be a helpful one as well, kind of wide lens and getting stuck in life with us and us with you. Praying for us would be really great. I was preparing these last two talks, and they're not fun, are they? They're not like this. It's not kind of. I mean, even this was like a really good exercise for me of like, am I going to listen to what Jesus says, or will I try and smooth the edges and make something else up? And it is tempting to do that. And I think we just need to be honest with you guys that is a temptation we have sometimes, that we would rather say what pleases someone. I always remember Lizzie in her interview. I'm always remembering these interviews up at the front. Lizzie, as she was about to start with us, one of her prayer points was please pray that I would speak. I think you said something like, please pray I would speak the truth because I love you and you're all a really lovely bunch. But sometimes it might be hard to say things. And pray that you do that with me. I think maybe you said something like that. Sorry, I'm putting words in your mouth now. You can correct me afterwards, but praying that prayer would be really helpful for us too, as you catch up with us. And is that all right? You've probably got some news.
Yeah, I mean, we talked about this a few weeks ago in the morning when we were talking about Jesus' words where he says, you'll know false teachers by their fruits. I guess it's not going to be possible for every single member of a church family to know the church leadership intimately and closely and to all be able to hang out consistently in their home. Otherwise, their home's going to be pretty packed all the time. So it may not be possible for everyone to have all of that depth of relationship. But I guess you want to know that they do have those kind of relationships, yeah, and plenty of them, and that they are accessible. That you're not always kind of at arm's length from church leadership. They're not always, you know, fobbing you off, unwilling to talk to you, unwilling to talk about themselves. Those kind of things.
Yeah.
And my thought when someone said, just an extra thing, I think what you said is really helpful. How can we help you guys? One of the huge encouragements to my own personal godliness is your godliness. As in, when there are people in the church family wholeheartedly living for Christ, contending, as it were, in their workplaces and their communities, seeking to put to death sin in their own life, and we get to hear about that, that is a huge encouragement to us. Mm. And there's an accountability to that. It's like, okay, if they're willing to do that in their workplace, then who am I to shy away from teaching these things or living these things in my workplace? So know that your own godliness is a great encouragement to the leadership of your church. Sam, let me ask you another question. Will there be a difference in how false teachers are judged, e.g. those who willingly deceive and lead others astray, and those who deceive and lead others astray maybe unknowingly?
Yeah, I think that we've got to be, careful in terms of how we, I mean, maybe you'll say more about this with contending and what that's going to look like practically next week, but how you contend and kind of what, like, everyone will have things that they're confused about, won't they? Do you have things you're confused about sometimes?
Yeah, trying to work out all these questions all at once, that's pretty confusing.
I know it's so hard. Can I say, I think leading a question time with the iPad is sometimes harder than answering the questions.
Especially when in the middle of it someone asks you a question.
Oh no, it's a conversational question.
What?
I think you treat differently the person who you've spoken to and clearly shown in the Bible is going down a path of error, and they're saying no, to the person who themselves is just confused. I suppose you could say somebody who's a, like, it's what Paul does in Galatians, isn't it? He addresses the teachers differently to how he addresses the Christians who are amongst him, who've been kind of moved away or about to how he addresses Peter, who's confused and then is corrected.
Yeah, James in Galatians says those 2. Who teach will be judged more strictly.
More strictly, yeah, yeah. What do you think about that? I haven't really answered the question. I've just talked about different people. As in, there's bound to be, that there must be things we've not got quite right, that we're not willfully rebellious and trying to lead people astray. As in, you know, infant baptism or not, and all these different things. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, we in terms of what people might be wrong on, and in terms of whether they're willfully doing it or are a bit confused.
Yeah,
I think there will be. I guess we just know that God is the perfect just judge, and will judge justly, and He knows the secrets of the heart. I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? Actually, there are some people who really late on have been revealed to be living completely different lives to what they were, how they were speaking in the pulpit, and the reassurance there is that God is the just judge and knows the secrets of men, and we can trust Him with what His judgment will look like, even if we don't quite know whether someone's being willful or not. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So there's errors on secondary matters that aren't going to lead people eternally one way or another, and in the end we'll discover on things like baptism, someone was wrong, someone was right.
Right, because there's an objective truth.
Yeah, but I don't think in the end, actually, that, I think it's right to say the Bible doesn't have a crystal clarity on that issue that means it's okay to hold it as secondary. We don't need to worry about that. Then I think there's the more important issues of both teaching truths that are lead people away from the gospel, so denying things that are of first and fundamental importance, or living an ungodly life and pattern. Now, those are much more serious. Now, of course, it's possible that on occasion we might, in error, teach something wrong on that. And I suppose the question will be, are we willing to repent of that, or do we persist in that?
The difference is, how do you respond to correction, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. And by the way, a good book for primary and secondary, and the fact that is actually a helpful thing to be thinking about, is this book, Finding the Right Hills to Die On, by... Gavin Holman.
Hold it up.
Actually, to be honest, I haven't read all of it yet. But so far, what I've read is really helpful in terms of what are the things that we really need to contend for, and when else might we all hold slightly different things, and that's okay for unity and evangelism and not causing divisions. Yeah.
Great. Last question. A couple of people have asked, again, a similar sounding question. This is the second half of someone's question, just to keep it succinct. Someone is asking about warning others How do we do that without being judgmental? Someone else says, holding these things to be true, how do we voice them without it sounding like judgment? Is it wrong not to be outspoken about lifestyle issues?
That's quite a lot of questions in one. I'll just say, we always
the essence being, how do we hold to these things without being judgmental, sounding judgmental?
We always want to... Every single one of us in this room is a sinner saved by grace. And I hope that as kind of false teaching news comes out and hits the screens, we don't do what I think sometimes in our heart we want to do, where we play the comparison game and we think there's a part of us that's actually really, oh, great, yeah, I'm not like that. Oh, kind of, we find our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not in comparison to anyone else. And when we see that sort of stuff, it's really sad, and that we should be thinking that, but by the grace of God go I. So there isn't a kind of I'm better than you, I'm judging you thing going on. We speak gracefully, we speak patiently, particularly with people who've been led and are confused, and we point them to Jesus' words. And we do it saying, look, I'm not doing this for you, I'm doing this for your good. This is what Paul says. Is it in 2 Timothy? He talks about the false teachers who he's had to speak to, and he's spoken to them, and they've gone away, but the idea is that they might come back, and that's what he wants, ultimately, is that they would be led to repentance. So speak as one who's been saved by grace. But also say, that doesn't mean you can't say things aren't right and wrong. You know, is that helpful?
Yeah, I think that's very helpful. We'll end on that note, Sam. It's great. Thank you very much. We've got 2 more weeks in Jude, so more time to air these things and think them through.